It's a privilege for me to be here, and I really need to be down there, and many of you need to be up here leading this. So don't think for 1 minute that I have a corner on the market on prayer. You learned this morning who's got the corner on the market. It's Lauren Santy. I mean, he took one verse and said it all. But we will delve into some things today, and I hope we will have kind of turned on a little interest and maybe giving you some things to think about and, of course, to pray about. Greg, why don't you open us in prayer?
Father God, we just love you, Lord. Just praise you. Just thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend. Father, we thank you for your servant, Joe. We thank you for the men that he's made a difference in their lives. We thank you for his prayer life. And we thank you for the teaching that he's going to give us right now on that, Lord. We just thank you for prayer. We thank you for an open communication to you, Lord. It's in your precious name we pray.
Amen. Come on in. There's a few seats over here, and we'll bring in some more chairs. Before we get on the subject of prayer, it's really a shame they had to cancel the workshop on raising godly children, wasn't that? When they announced that, a lot of others around me groaned. I mean, it's a shame Bob Doty couldn't be here and do that. I'd like to make a couple of comments on that. How many have kids? Yeah. How many have grandkids? Yeah, a lot of us. I have 4 children and 7 grandkids. And let me just make an observation on that. Most of you know there's no magic in this deal of raising godly children, but there's a couple of things that kind of come to mind to me when I think of that. On the children's side, in your relationship with them, that's time and touch. And it's both quantity and quality. Don't think that quantity will make up for quality or quality will make up for quantity. They need both. And it's touch. You really need to touch them. I would wager to say, and I've seen men hugging all over the campus this last 3 days, and that's a neat thing to do, but I would be willing to say some of you have hugged your brothers here at this conference more than you hug your kids, and maybe more than you hug your wives. And if that's you, somehow try to get past that and really love your kids. Time and touch for your kids. And then the greatest gift you can give them is the seminar that was right across the curtain earlier today on loving your wife. I mean, there is no mystery on raising godly children. Deuteronomy 6 says, teach them all the things you know, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk. That's all the time. Figure in this time and touch into the equation and be a godly husband. And if you'll do that, God will honor that, and you'll have godly offspring and godly grandchildren. So I just pass that on to you, because those kids and your relationship with your wives are on my heart, as I'm sure it's on yours too. Now let's talk about prayer. Lauren this morning covered Psalms 5:3. You can turn to that. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. Lauren did this morning, and obviously quite adequately. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. But when the topic in the booklet I chose was, we lie to God in prayer if we do not rely on God after prayer. Well, that's that eagerly watch. That's that anticipation. You got to count on an answer when you go to prayer, or it's lack of faith. Prayer is so essential. Prayer is, of course, the backbone of your warfare. I want to read you just a couple of paragraphs out of a daily devotional I picked up years ago on Psalms 5:3. Every believer in Christ is involved in spiritual warfare every day. We cannot afford, therefore, to enter the day complacently. And the next paragraph kind of ties in with a missionary emphasis this weekend. In an article for the San Francisco Chronicle, Herb Cain wrote, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it'll be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. Now, are you? Do you hit the floor running in the morning with a Bible in your hand? You've heard it said, no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no paper. I have a friend of mine in Wichita. He's with the Lord now, been involved with the NAS for years, and he, when his early walk with the Lord, the newspaper was such a problem to him that he finally had to stop the subscription and just get it away from the front porch. And that certainly helped his quiet time. Charles Spurgeon wrote, and going on with this little article, many years ago, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. We must not wait until we are attacked by Satan to think about the spiritual defense available to us or what strategy we should use to escape the enemy of our soul. We must seek the Lord early, keenly aware that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Psalm 5, we read that David came to God early in the morning and asked him for his protection and his help. For him, this was a regular practice. Is it a regular practice with you to hit the floor running? Let's not move into any new day without being aware of our urgent need for the Lord. Preparedness is the best way to be ready for Satan's attack. So, what's the answer to that? Flip over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Most of you know the verse I'm going to. It's verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Those of you that have not memorized verses before, if there's anybody in here, you can start with this one. It's easy, it's short, and you can get it down pretty quick. What does it say, somebody? Excellent. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean, pray without ceasing? That's what we're going to talk about, is getting into a habit of praying without ceasing. Attitude of prayer, constant prayer, all of those things are involved. I hope by the end of the afternoon you'll understand what that verse means when it says to pray without ceasing. It's practicing His presence. It's knowing that 24 hours a day, the Lord Jesus, if He's in you, is with you, and that praying without ceasing is just an attitude of prayer, just a constant prayer to Him. Formal prayers, informal prayers, quick prayers, short prayers, thought prayers, spoken prayers, but prayers all the time as you go through your day. Just, Lord, thank you for the parking space, and Lord, thank you for comforting my wife with cancer. You know, whatever the issue is, you need to pray without ceasing and be in that attitude all the time. And it's a learned process, but it's available to you all. It's available to me. Prayer is where the action is, and we need to learn to get that prayer gun out of the holster and use it all day long. It's not painless. Does anybody find prayer easy? It's not even really natural. It doesn't come natural. There's a lot of roadblocks. What's a roadblock to prayer? What would you say? Didn't hear you. Time.
Psalm 66:18. I regard iniquity in my heart.
Sin in your life. Time. Sin. What else? What are other roadblocks to prayer?
TV.
And newspapers. You bet. Unbelief. It's amazing to me the number of people that walk into a room and turn on the radio or turn on the TV or pick up something to read. We in this society have lost our ability to just be in a quiet room without some kind of entertainment on. It's bizarre. It's bizarre to me. We have to learn to practice His presence and just kind of be quiet and walk into a room and have a conversation with someone else without that background music or that background TV going. We've just been sold a bill of goods for that, in that type of habit and that type of thing, seems to me. prayer is profitable. Prayer in Christ's name. Now, it's key to pray in Jesus' name. What does praying in Jesus' name mean? Of course, you'll say praying in Christ's will, praying in the will of God, and those kinds of things. I think it's essential to make sure your will is in neutral when you go to prayer so God can shift it. Prayer changes things. You've heard that all your life. And most of the thing it's going to change is the guy in the mirror. But you've got to have your will in neutral and pray in Christ's name. In other words, His will. Not my will be done, but yours. Does that sound familiar? You bet. From the Lord Jesus. So that's the way we need to approach it. But you've got to put your will in neutral to allow Him to shift you around as you go through the prayer. Now, our responsibility, God's responsibility, is to answer the prayer in some form or another. Our response, and it was really neat this morning to hear Lauren put that perspective on it, that's not only go, slow, or no, you know, red light, green light, or amber light, but it's no, slow, go, or mo. I mean, more, exceedingly abundantly, that Ephesians, he quoted this morning, exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask or think. But we need to know how to pray biblically, fervently, frequently, and effectively. And I hope that we'll pick up some tips on that as we go through today. I jotted down some myths, not mine original, but some myths of prayer. Myth number one is, should be easy. Prayer should be easy. I don't find it that way. I find it a fierce battle. Do you find it a battle? You find it tough? You know, the average prayer is about 60 seconds. Take your watch and look at your second hand or look at your watch and just pray for 5 minutes sometime and ask for nothing. For 5 minutes. Excellent exercise. Force yourself to ask for nothing for 5 minutes and talk to the Lord. Prayer is not easy. It's a fierce battle that demands time, energy, discipline, focus, and of course, faith. Myth number two, prayer is always instantly rewarding. We've kind of touched on that. We want instant things. That's the way we are. We want drive-through prayers like we get drive-through Fat Grams. We need a willingness to wait. We need a willingness to wait in faith. It's a solitary process of just submitting our will to God. Now, if you're praying in Christ's name, then you're not praying in your name or your will. You're praying in Christ's name. So you're laying it out on the altar to do His will, not yours. That changes your prayer perspective right there. And the waiting oftentimes does what? Transforms us. We don't like that, but it does transform us. Myth number three, prayer is painless. It's often a discomfort. When we commune with God, we see ourselves for who we really are. And we're exposed. Is that comfortable? I find it not. Many of the times that the Lord deals with me in my life and my areas that need changing is through my times of prayer. And He exposed me, and I see who I really am. And that's serious business. E.M. Bounds says, a most serious work of our most serious years is prayer. God uses prayer to align our heart with His. Remember, we're praying in His will. To align our heart with His. And it'll work if you stay with it. But it's work. It's a discipline. And myth number four, prayer comes naturally. We may think it's automatic, but in reality, it's a spiritual act we can and should be constantly cultivating and improving. I've never met a genuinely mature Christian who didn't feel some level of dissatisfaction with his prayer life. And you ask the mature man discipling you and see if he's truly happy with his prayer life, and he will tell you that it still needs honing. There's still improvement to be made. Now, the how-tos, before we get into this little booklet, are some things I picked up from Dick Eastman, international president of Every Home for Christ. And he gives nine characteristics that will result in a true revival, and they serve as powerful nine-step pattern for personal revival. So it's revival in your own life is where we're starting. This weekend is a good time for personal revival. All revival starts, every revival down through the ages starts where? At yourself, within the church. All revivals start within the church and go out. They do not start outside and move into the church. They all start with the guy in the mirror. And prayer plays a big role with that. Eastman says, number one is the Father focus. We need to pray for whoever hit the wall. The Father focus. Pray for a new passion for God's presence. Real revival always begins with an intensified awareness of God. And we've had that this weekend. We've got that, and we're continuing to get that through the preaching of Lauren Sanney. Number two is the sin focus. And these are all focuses. First is the Father focus. Two is the sin focus. Pray for a deeper work of repentance in your heart and life. True revival includes an acute sensitivity to sin. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my ways, and see if there's any anxious thought." I would be willing to bet that every man here has had a meeting with God this weekend that he's not had in a while. It's one of the reasons why you're here. And there's some areas, there's some prayers, there's some earnestness. We just we just did that in our little prayer group, didn't we, Dave? We got earnest with God a while ago and prayed to really get earnest and to be purified. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So, in your prayer life, part of the revival comes with a sin focus. To really, Lord, search my heart and do business with me. And a lot of times that comes in a setting like this where the encouragement of other brothers and the preaching of the Word convicts you of that and changes your life. And you drive back out that gate different than when you drove in. And that's what God wants. It's what we're here for. If you drive back out the same way you came in, He doesn't mean your weekend's a waste, but it means that He probably hasn't had His way with you. There are stiff-necked people. I, for one, we've all been that way. I can see heads nodding. Number three, the truth focus. Pray for a fresh, all-consuming hunger for God's Word. A jealous concern for the truth. Know nothing else. We talked about at lunch today. Do not buy into the world's philosophy and the empty deception of the world that mankind puts out there. Have a hunger for the truth. And the truth can be found where? God's Word. How much time are you putting in the reading of God's Word versus all the Christian books that are sitting on your nightstand? Nothing wrong with Christian books. But this is the main one, boys. And this is the one we need to be putting our time into. And then if you've got extra time, fine. Then you can read the other books. But this is the key. And oftentimes we'll pour our time into something less than the absolute truth. Number four is the prayer focus, of course. Pray for a new consistency and fervency in seeking God and personal prayer. True revival always includes an absorbing concentration on prayer. Never will start without an absorbing concentration on prayer. So you have the Father focus, the sin focus, the truth focus, the prayer focus. Number five is the conduct focus. Now, what does he mean by that? Simply pray for change in the areas of your conduct that hinder your effectiveness for Jesus. Personal purity and enhanced standard of conduct is also an outflow of true revival. It's kind of in the sin focus area, but it's a little different. It's the conduct area, your personal conduct. Might not necessarily involve a sin, but just a conduct that isn't as pleasing to the Lord as it ought to be. Starting with your wife, with your children, with the people you work with, and the people you minister to. How is your conduct? Number six, the loyalty focus. Eastman says, pray for an increased faithfulness in regular church attendance and other occasions for fellowship. Real revival also includes a desire for increased fellowship in a local body of believers, a strengthened loyalty to the church. Now, I know there's probably somebody in this conference of 400 that came from their hometown, and outside their hometown a couple of miles in the asphalt is the grooves of where their fingernails were in the asphalt because they didn't want to come, and somebody brought them anyway. And that's all right, because they get here and get changed. But we need to have a desire and a heart to be here and to be in church Sunday. And it starts with Saturday night. Your quiet time starts with the night before. If you stay up late the night before, you're not going to be sharp for Sunday morning. You're not going to be sharp for your quiet time the next morning. And what's the world done? Put some very attractive TV shows late at night that can suck you in. Number seven, the unity focus. What was that? Praise the Lord for VCR as long as you're plugging the right thing into them. And that's a whole another topic. The unity focus is number seven. Pray that you will be an encourager of unity in your church and community. From the very birth of the early church at Pentecost, unity has always been foundational to true awakening. A split congregation will not have a revival. Pray for unity and be a peacemaker. Be part of that unity. We had a situation in our prayer group where this church has got a problem, and one of the fellows in our prayer group asked for prayer for his church because they've got a split. And we need to pray, and we prayed for unity. Needs to be a peacemaker in that situation. So one is Father focus, two is the sin focus, three is the truth focus, four is the prayer focus, and five, the conduct, your personal conduct focus for a true revival, starting with your life, then your wife, then your children, then the people you minister to in your community. Six is the loyalty focus, and seven is the unity focus. You know, it works out from within, not only the revival in your church, but in you. You want your community better, but it starts with you. The song we sang, was it this morning or last night? Melt me, mold me, make me, you know, get up on that potter's wheel and just be a piece of clay. And a potter can't work with hard clay. It needs to be pliable clay. And just let him take his little tweaks and bends and punches and mold you and make you and mold me and make me into the godly man that he wants us to be. That's how he gets the glory and has fellowship with us. And that's why we're here, is for fellowship with him to his glory. Number eight, the evangelism focus. Pray for a new passion for lost souls at home and abroad. True awakening includes an augmented zeal in evangelism. Christ suggested that power for evangelism would flow out of awakening when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God's provision of power, certainly a mark of true revival, will automatically result in our being witnesses, not only locally, but ultimately globally. So pray for an evangelistic focus. Now, how do you get that? You pray for it, you develop a heart for people. And if you've been involved with the NAV ministry at all, you know that's where your ministry starts, is a real heart for people. If you don't have a heart for people, pray for a heart for people. Jesus looked upon the crowds, and they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd, weren't they? And he had compassion on them. Well, did you see people, and you drove in through Wichita Falls, and you see people in your town and in your work setting and so forth, do you see them that are distressed and downcast and like sheep without a shepherd? Anybody seen any of those folks lately? Well, they're all around you. So what are you doing about it? And what did he say in those verses in Matthew? He said what? Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the into whose harvest? His harvest, not ours. It's his harvest. Somehow in this prayer situation, in evangelism and all other areas, God has allowed us to be a player with the power of prayer. Because he said, the workers are few, but beseech the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. Who's to pray to send out laborers? Us-ins. But it's his harvest. Why didn't he just get them? I mean, he's capable, obviously. Somehow in the wisdom of God, which blows me away, he has given us the responsibility to do the praying, to then motivate or to allow him, probably not to motivate is a poor word, but to allow him to send out workers into that harvest for evangelism. It's like, and boy, if I was God, I wouldn't be doing that. I wouldn't trust any of you Hanyaks to do this evangelism deal. Much less me. I'd go to sleep and lay down and not do it. But God trusts you. That's the whole plan. And he has no other plan. It's like the lights in this room. God provides the light, but somebody's got to go over there and flip that switch. And when you pray, you become a switch flipper. And you put things in motion that God is waiting for you to do. And particularly in evangelism, particularly for lost souls. So flip that switch a lot, flip it off often, and let then his... You don't provide the light, you just flip the switch with prayer. Okay, number 9, the last one, is the justice focus. Pray for a fresh passion to personally participate in practical ministry to those who are suffering. Real revival always produces a passion for social justice. An ever-increasing desire to live and obey God's word and its repeated calls for justice as well as ministry to those in need will result in a passion to help meet those needs. History proves that real revivals had led to significant social change. It is said that in 1 6-month period at the height of the Welsh Revival that local judges had not a single criminal case to try. Would you praise the Lord if that were the case? Certainly a true indicator of impending personal awakening is how much of ourselves and our resources we are willing to give to meet the needs of those who are suffering. Now that's real 1997 stuff. Because what are you reading in all the papers and what's happening with our grand and glorious government that should have no business being in those social issues to begin with, but they have been for years and years and years. But what are they doing? Cutting back. Who's going to pick up that ball? Who should have had the ball all the time? The churches. The states had no business in it. And so true revival comes, the church can be back in it. So Eastman gives you those 9 points. The Father focus, the sin focus, the truth focus, the prayer focus, the conduct, your personal conduct focus, loyalty focus, regular church attendance, be part of the solution, not part of the problem. You know, and if you find a, Swindoll says, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, then it won't be perfect. The unity focus, evangelism focus, and the justice focus. Now, take your red book, The Principles and Practice of Prayer, written by Dr. Ivan French, put out by the Great Commission Prayer League in Largo, Florida. My book is 1983. Was not available in a bookstore. The NAVs, we got it through the NAV ministry, through contacts, and we'd order these and use them in our Bible studies and discipling efforts around Wichita, Kansas. You may have seen it before. those people, we could no longer get it from them, and then Back to the Bible in Lincoln, Nebraska had it on the air as available, and they had copies they would sell of the Principles and Practice of Prayer, and then that became unavailable. And so I got it. It's such a wonderful little booklet. I got to thinking there's got to be a way to do this, so I just called Ivan French in Indiana and didn't know him, but I just called Dr. French and said, you know, your little booklet, The Principles and Practice of Prayer, where can I get some of those? He said, I wished I knew. He said, it's out of print. Back to the Bible doesn't have any more, and the publisher's not going to print it anymore. And I just tried to order 50 from Back to the Bible and couldn't get them either. I thought, well, if he can't get his own book, then I'm really in a world of hurt. And I said, well, could I print it? And he said, sure. He said, anything to get it out, that's fine with him. He wasn't in it to make money or anything. He just wanted to get it out. He said, in fact, he said, let me send you my syllabus, my notes from the class. He's a professor. And he said, let me send you my class notes. In fact, they're a little better even than what the book was. And you can just do whatever you want with it. Well, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think. And I've never met the man. We will someday. And so he sent me a little note that I could do that. And he said, if you get any made up, send me some. And I said, of course, certainly I would. And so I got with my company, Love Box, and they funded it, and you have it in front of you. You can't go buy that anywhere. It's not published anywhere. We just run off 1,000 every once in a while through the printer and do whatever people needs. People call us and buy them and so forth. My name and address is in the back. If you want some, you can, you know, if meaning for you for a Bible study or something, you can always holler at us. So that's the purpose and the kind of the history of the little red book that you have in front of you. I put a couple other, embellished it a little with a couple copies of a couple other things in the front of the booklet that Dr. French did not have, just things to read that I had picked up, but the content in it is what it is. One thing got left out of it is that white page you have. It's a full sheet that Greg passed out. And I'd like to read that. And then we're just going to do some highlights till we run out of time. And then you're welcome to take that book with you. And I hope you work through the rest of it. I'm going to jump around in it a little bit and just kind of whet your appetite. If you want to take a group through a really good study on prayer, take them through that little book. And it's so easy because it's in a teacher outline form, and it's really, really good. Not exhaustive, but very, very good. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. A correct balancing of the possible powers one may exert puts it first. For if a man is to pray right, he must first be right in his motives and in his life. Now, what's a verse that comes to mind along that line? Yes. The prayer, do what? All right, what is that? Excellent. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Psalm 119, 9, 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Purity. Sin blocks your prayers. Having God's word hidden in your heart and following God's word puts power in your prayers.
I don't know the reference, but there's also the one, if you go to the altar to pray and you have a conflict with your brother, go and straighten that up before you pray.
Before you pray. Now, I've never read a version that said if you have a conflict with your wife, go straighten it up. The brother's always been a little handier, hadn't it? But it also says in Scripture, if you've got a conflict with your wife, your prayers are hindered. Mm-hmm. But it also says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So there's the flip side. So yes, you should go to your sweetheart or to your friend or to your children and set that record straight before you start in your prayer activity. He must first be right in his motives and his life. And if a man be right and put the practice of praying in its right place, then his serving and giving and speaking, all of it, serving, giving, and speaking will be fairly fragrant with the presence of God. Isn't that what we all long for? Sure it is. Well, Dr. French's preface. Somewhere along its historical journey, the Church of Jesus Christ has been deceived into substituting plans, programs, organization for the power of God obtained in answer to prayer. Those revivals we're talking about, they don't come with just programs and plans. They come with prayer. They come with prayer. We're bringing Franklin Graham. The Lord is bringing Franklin Graham to Wichita in October. Billy Graham's son, for a five-day revival. And sure, there has to be some organizational with it. And I would pray that you all will pray for Wichita, Kansas, in that revival in the middle of October. But the key thing for that to go and to be successful is prayer. Prayer alone. In the early years of her life, there were years of vitality, growth, and effectiveness. The church relied entirely upon the divine resources made available to her by her sovereign Lord. One of the key resources was prayer. It is far past time for Christians and assemblies to set themselves to discover what the Bible says about praying, and then, as the Nike commercial says, it's the only biblical commercial on television, and it says, just do it. If these studies make any contribution, this little book makes any contribution to that end, then he'll be most thankful to the Lord. These outline studies were prepared for use in the classroom at Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, without any thought of publication for wider use. The course for which they were written, The Principles and Practice of Prayer, is a two-hour, one-semester course, so it's impossible that the subject could be covered exhaustively. There are glaring omissions. There is little material on Old Testament prayers. The Psalms remain untouched. There is no careful study of Paul's prayers. The material here is simply an attempt to lay the biblical groundwork for a life and ministry of prayer. There are practical suggestions along the way for the personal prayer experience and for the ministry of the church, which I hope will be helpful. And then he thanks some folks there, Dr. Philip Newell, for making it possible. So let's turn to page 1. Let's learn some things about prayer. It should be remembered, and sorry, that it's entitled, What is Prayer? It should be remembered that prayer in some form or another is a nearly universal experience. Possible exception, the confirmed academic atheist. But the most primitive religions have a form of prayer as part of their system. Under the umbrella of Christendom, many ideas concerning prayer exist. For some, it's a recitation of religious platitudes or exercises. For others, it's a mysterious technique for extracting benevolences from the Almighty in times of desperate need. It is considered by still others as a psychological exercise restoring poise and peace of mind to troubled souls. Our study concerns only prayer that is distinctly Christian. That's where he's going, of course, prayer that is taught and displayed in the Bible. A number of different words are used in the New Testament for prayer and its various aspects. Four of the principal words are found together in 1 Timothy 2:1. Let's turn over there. And in 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Now, what are those? That's New American Standard I'm reading from. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Well, supplications, the idiomai, the supplication, the petition may be used of a request addressed to God or man. The prayer, a very broad word, as far as its content is concerned, limited in the New Testament usage, prayer to God. Intercession expresses confiding access to God, childlike confidence, the heart's converse with God. And giving of thanks, the Eucharistia, the giving of thanks, the blessing for God. There are other expressions, a large number in the Old Testament, that are used for prayer, but those are the principal ones. The petition, supplication, intercession, the giving of thanks. Prayer is an expression of an instinctive desire. The desire is real. When you pray to God, you have a desire. Animals have desires, food and companionship, infants, children's voices, desires. Those of you little kids know that. The regenerate soul immediately senses an instinct to pray. How did you get saved in the first place? What did you do?
Prayed.
Absolutely. It's an instinct to man to talk to his maker, to talk to the supreme being. Prayer is the expression of a good desire. It is a desire that has to be disciplined. You know, there are bad prayers in the Bible. Some were granted, some were denied. It's a desire that must be shaped by truth, the truth of God's revealed word. There's no better prayer than praying aright according to Scripture. Plead the promises of God. Now, we did that in our prayer groups. You had those verses and you prayed through them yesterday and today, did you not? Absolutely. Is there anybody here that was the first time you've done that? What did you think of that? Just a couple, three of you.
Great.
Great? Uh-huh.
Different viewpoints that you never would have thought concerning those various verses.
And the viewpoints from the people in your prayer group. You bet. So you kind of had a meditation. Not only were you meditating on it, but you were allowing other people's meditation being shared with you in that prayer as you, as a group, lifted it up to the Lord. Yes, sir? Uh-huh. Excellent. Good. Who else? Yes, sir? Okay, brings insight into to what you just read. Helps you understand it more. Absolutely. What else? Who else? Yes, sir? Makes it more meaningful. It really does. It just really does. So, should anybody ever say, well, I don't know what to pray for?
No.
Have you ever said that?
Yeah.
Well, there's no need. You know anything else? Do. Get her open. And pray. Plead the promises of God. They're full in here. And they're all in God's will, aren't they? Yes. Sure, they are. So, there's never an opportunity where you won't have something that you can... Foxhole mentality deal. And they're very real. Sure they are. We've all got them. But there's much, much more to prayer life than just going to the Lord with those. And praying His Word back to Him, isn't that precious? Sure is. Don't you like to hear your Word prayed, not prayed back to you, but told you? You give your wife a card for her birthday, and you write a little note in and everything. Don't you like to hear her read that out loud back to you? Yeah, you do. You never probably thought about it, but sure. See? So that's good to your ears, because that's what you penned. Well, the Lord penned all this, and it's good to His ears, and He loves to hear it. So tell it back to Him. Pray it back to Him. We talked this morning about the voice. Now, prayer, of course, you can think a prayer and commune to God just as well as verbally speaking it. But there's something about through the lips and over the gums, look out, Lord, here it comes, that talking to God verbally, you hearing it also, and in a group setting like we had today, builds your faith, renews your faith, instructs you. It's Godward. It's a Godward desire. The prayer instinct is universal. Prayer plays a large part in even pagan religions. You know, you can see that throughout history. They do chant and pray, so to speak, to something or some tree or some image or some idol or something. that happens. Prayer is communion with God. It has been denied by some who want to see in prayer nothing but asking and receiving, see, but there is a natural desire for any being to have communion with its own kind. When one is born into the family of God, he longs for fellowship with the one who nature and life he shares. And if you've been made in the image of God, which you have been, then the natural tendency is to commune. You don't go out. I took a walk today a couple miles up here and saw some cattle and some sheep and a dog barking and so forth, and I didn't commune with those animals. Now, if that dog had got out of that pen and run over to my leg, I'd have communed with him a little bit, probably. But no, I had no desire to. But with like kind, you have a desire to communicate and to fellowship with. And that's the whole idea. So, consider biblical examples. Now let's go to Psalms, see Psalms 42. One and two. Somebody read that loud. They get it.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
Yeah, where shall I come and appear before God? You remember singing that? Did we sing that this morning or last night, that song? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How thirsty are you? And if you're not thirsty enough to pant for the presence of God, then pray about it. And get honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not thirsty enough. I don't really pant. I sang that song last night or this morning, but it really isn't me. I'm really not thirsty. But you want to be thirsty. So ask the Lord to give you some thirst. Give your heart a desire to really pant for Him, to really long for Him. Jesus spent entire nights in prayer. I like the comment there. Is it conceivable that He spent all those hours asking of the Father? No. He panted for the presence of God, His Father. Prayer is also petition. That's the most commonly recognized fact about prayer, of course. Take the element of petition out of prayer, and prayer may be wholesome exercise of the soul or a spiritual energy of the life, but it ceases to be what we mean by prayer. Prayer with Jesus was straightforward and unhesitating petition, asking God to do something and believing that He would do it. Prayer is the most elemental and persuasive aspect. Petition is the most elemental and persuasive aspect of prayer. In other words, in the childhood of life, petition is as common as breathing. Those of you with children, do they ever ask you for anything? Is petition natural? It most certainly is. It's just as common as breathing. Pervasive, as the maturing Christian sees his sinfulness, weakness, and dependence, he resorts increasingly to prayer as a petitionary sort for what? Forgiveness and cleanliness. Sure, cleanse me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the prayer of petition is a very real thing. It's natural and it's pervasive. Prayer, of course, number 4a there, is the expression of creaturely dependence. One of the attributes of real humanity is dependence upon the Creator. The consciousness of redemption from sin intensifies that sense of dependence in the redeemed one. This consciousness of dependence finds its only full expression in prayer when we lean on God and are at rest. It may pour itself forth with pathos that stirs the heart of sympathy or despair may muffle the groanings which cannot be uttered. In either case, the intelligent recognition of creature helplessness, leaning upon the divine power, is the kneeling posture of the soul in prayer. It is the thirst of the ignorance drinking deep draws from the overflowing fullness of divine wisdom. It is the exhaustion of weakness drawing nerve into a broken will from the resources of infinite strength. Prostrate at the foot of the cross is where we need to be in prayer. The total dependence. And when you pray, not my will, but your will be done. And how many of you got to the point in some area of your life, you just got to the end of your rope and you couldn't do it. You said, I can't do a thing with it, Lord. You do it. And those of you that haven't been there, get there. You will get there. And you will have a total dependence on your Maker. And that's exactly where He wants you to be. Ground zero. Prostrate at the foot of the cross. Saying, my God, I can't do it. Do it for me. Then He starts to build in you the things He wants built in you. You know, Romans 8:26. Flip over there. It's amazing. I mean, here we got this workshop on prayer. I started to start with this verse, and I thought, no, don't start with it. Maybe somebody will think it's a negative. It's not a negative. It's a very, 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 very big positive. What's Romans 8:26 say?
And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
So here you are, coming to this workshop on how to pray. You got this nice little red book you're going to take home, and I hope go all the way through it on all the areas of prayer. And when you get all done, Scripture tells you, you don't know how to pray. So I'm not going to give your money back. Because it already says, my effort today is going to fail, in a way. See, when you're all done with it, we still don't know how to pray right as we should. We know a little bit, we do what we can do, and that's all God asks, but we don't become expert on it. That's why every believer, and I said earlier, I don't know a mature believer around that if he's honest, he won't say, my prayer life needs to be better. Because we don't and won't, never will know at all and have it all down on how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit, with groanings too deep for words, groanings too deep for words, intercedes for us. It slips my mind who said this. Maybe I'll think of it later. But he said, if I could hear I would not fear the armies of 10,000 men if I could hear the words of Christ in the next room praying for me. It matters not that I cannot hear Him. He is praying. So see, you're not in this deal alone. You have a paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of you to help you pray, and you have Christ Himself interceding on your behalf to the Father. Now, boys, and if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Because that's tremendous. And we need that because we don't know how to pray right. This is prayer when sinking through the earthly crust, the creature seeks repose in God, when from the eternal fountain He derives the help and solace which the creature always needs and which the Creator alone can supply. And what do? We sit down at dinner and say, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. And your prayer life, pray to the Lord to give you wisdom to expand it. Some of us probably this weekend praying through those verses, have prayed more through those verses in our workshop than we've ever prayed. Should you feel guilty about that? Absolutely not. Just rejoice that you've learned now a new technique and a new way to expand your prayer life and go home and put it to work. Learn from it. Don't get any guilt trip on it. Just learn from it. But we haven't hardly begun to tap the depth of talking to the Lord. We get our short, self-centered, gimme, gimme, gimme prayers and get on with whatever we're doing. And we need to break that habit. And part of breaking that habit is giving you time in your life. And the way to get time in your life is to stop the newspaper, turn the television off, and unplug the video player, and get up early, and take time. We've all got more time than we think. We all waste more time than we can imagine. But you just have to want to do it. And I hope that prayer around those small groups and those prayer groups really lit your fire to see how exciting it is to go and get out under a tree somewhere. Lauren said, Dawes always tried to get outside. I remember last year, I spent an hour out here under one of those trees. I'd got my tail wet if I'd done it this time, sitting under them. But I got out of the way and just spent an hour or so. It was wonderful. Get outside or inside, but get away by yourself and talk to the Lord. And just be quiet. It's only about 30 seconds. It seemed forever. And unfortunately, you had somebody else to listen to over there. You'd have really been uncomfortable if there's been a totally quiet room. Because we're not used to that. There's 30 lousy seconds. We have to learn to just be quiet and turn everything off and just sit. And you don't always need to be talking to the Lord. You can just be putting your will and your mind in neutral. Now leave your engine running. Don't go to sleep. Get some rest. But be in neutral and let Him talk to you. Let that Holy Spirit talk to you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalms 32:8. You don't need to always be talking to the Lord in this prayer time. You can be quiet and listening. Shut everything off and be still and know that I am God. Absolutely. And we have lost that practice. Lost that practice. Get in your car and drive to work Monday without the radio on. And leave your verse packet in your pocket. Don't even review verses. And say, Lord, I dedicate this time to you this morning. Just speak to my heart. I'm going to be quiet. Just tell me what you want me to know this morning. Try that. Review your verses on the way home. Let's see. Just try that. Practice His presence. Try to get quiet. Okay, let's move on. Prayer is conflict. Look at that 3B before we go down there. Or 2B says, this helps explain, we're talking about dependence now, why Jesus prayed as a real man. He had made himself dependent upon the Father. And he was. You read that and you think, Jesus dependent? Yes, he made himself dependent. He made himself a little lower than the angels, didn't he? He came as a man and allowed himself. He didn't think equality with God was a thing to be grasped. He let go of that, in other words, to come down and be a man and therefore be dependent on the same God that we are. This also helps to explain why many professing Christians do not pray. What's that line? They've lost their sense of dependence on the Lord. That's precisely why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Rich men oftentimes don't have dependence on the Lord. And it's awfully hard for one to have a proper prayer life. It's impossible for one to have a proper prayer life without dependence on the Lord. Prayer is conflict. We talked about being work. Satan is the relentless foe of God and of the children of God. He will oppose anything that enhances the life and the ministry of the child of God or advances God's work. He will come against you. He will cause conflict. He will cause you to not find the time and those things. You know, it's been said that he will do anything to keep you away from prayer or from reading your Bible, even if it's just adjusting a window shade. I mean, anything. How many times have you sat down in your quiet time to read the Bible and then something around the house or something, you know, I better go tend to that right quick. See, something comes up. It is a battle. Since prayer is one of the non-carnal weapons in the arsenal of the Christian, Satan will do everything possible to prevent the Christian from using it. The believer is commanded to resist the devil of James 4:7. And what's the promise in James 4:7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's so simple, but it takes a lifetime of doing it, doesn't it? One day at a time, 1 minute at a time. Resist the devil, and he'll what? Is that pretty obvious? What's the next one? Draw near to God, and what? And he'll draw near to you. You can't be moving to both poles at the same time. You resist the devil, Satan over here, you resist the devil, and you draw near to God. And you draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. He can't come over here. He can't be in an unholy place with Satan. So you got to resist the devil, let him flee, and as he flees, you draw near to God, and God draw near to you. And then you cleanse your hands and purify your heart, you double-minded. And you are double-minded. Why are you double-minded? Because your flesh wars against the soul, the spirit. You've got anybody not have a conflict with that? Sure, you got a conflict with that. It's like the old boy said, got saved, and the pastor asked him, how's he doing? He says, I'm doing fine, but he says, it's just like I got two dogs inside of me. One wants to do good, and one wants to do bad. The pastor said, well, they just keep fighting. The pastor said, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I say, sick 'em. You bet. Whichever one I feed the most. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Doesn't even say he'll stay right here. He will flee. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. It's a simple equation that you will be working out and perfecting the rest of your life. Conflict. The believer is commanded to resist. The attached promise is that he will flee from you. It is not surprising that Satan seeks to keep the believer ignorant and inept in the use of one of the prime weapons of resistance. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. How are we doing on time?
4:30.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2, three and four. Now this is why it's conflict. This is the warfare. Interesting, it's right after the Navigator's life verse of 2 Timothy 2:2 of the discipling process. The things you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also and pass that on. There's four generations there. And then he comes right back and says, and that's fine. Boy, that's a great discipler verse, and we're going to pass it on to others, the faithful men, and we're going to out and do all this discipling, do all this work, and bingo. Verse 3 says, suffer hardships with me. Oh, my. You know, I thought I was on a roll doing all this discipling. You are. But there's hardship there. There's conflict. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Not just a soldier, but as a good soldier of who? Whose army are you in? Jesus' army, aren't you? You betcha. No soldier, verse 4, in active service. How many here is in active service? All of you are. Come on, raise all your hands. You're in active service. Come on, everybody get their hand up. If you're a believer, you're in active service. See, you may not think you're active. That's what was going through your mind. But you're in active service. Now, you may not be Lauren Sanny, who's worked all these years and led all these people to the Lord and done all these things. Fine. But you are in active service. Secular work is full-time service. You're in the battle whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, talk to the Lord about that, and He'll give you a heart to like it. But you're in active service. So suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service, that means all, no soldier in active service, we're talking about conflict here, does a soldier indicate there's a war on? Oh, yeah. Sure it does. These soldiers are not just peacekeepers. In fact, most of these peacekeeper efforts we see go on eventually erupt into... I read just the other day that peacekeeping force finally ripped off a few rounds into some crowd or something because it just doesn't ever stay peaceful because of people. So here is the conflict, and he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So what? What's the results? The one who enlisted him. Who is the general? Who is Jesus? Who's your commanding general? No soldier in active service allows himself to be entangled with the affairs of everyday life so that he can please the one. Now, how does he please him? Because he's then effective. He pleases the one who enlisted him in the first place. Who enlisted you? Jesus. You did not call me, but I called you. The Word says. So, He called you, you're enlisted, He enlisted you. The way to please Him and be productive in this conflict, this battle, and we're talking about prayer, but in any other area, is to not allow yourself to become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. What are some of those entanglements of the affairs of everyday life? And every one of us walked in here today with some of those around our ankles or around somewhere around us, some entanglement. And I hope you can cut through some of that stuff as you drive out the gate tomorrow, a little less entangled or totally unentangled. What are some of them? What are the entanglements of the affairs of everyday life?
Work.
Okay. Work.
Relationships.
Relationships. Debt.
Temptation.
Debt. Why is debt? Could be because the borrower is a slave to the lender. You bet. That's what the Word says. Who said something over here?
Temptation.
Worry.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes,
the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are not from the Father, but from the world. You bet. The entanglements. And all sins in one of those three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all falls under one of those three categories. So we need to learn to, for an effective prayer life, or any of the ministry, to please the one that enlisted us, and that's the one we're praying to, and working with and for, we need to learn how to cut through those entanglements. You talked to others earlier, TV, newspapers, things, hobbies. Nobody said hobbies, but that's an entanglement. I remember that after I was in an antique car hobby. Still am, but I had over 50 cars at one time, and I used to, people say, how many cars you'd have? And I was the dumbest comment in the world. Said, I don't know, but it's out of control. Now that is a prideful, stupid comment. Well, I got saved, came to the Lord in 1977, and the Lord started working with me on that hobby. And I had a dear friend of mine, who's a doctor in Wichita, dear, dear brother, one of the great meditators on the Word that I've ever met, Dr. Dennis Finley, and he stood in my car barn, and he owned a Model A. So he had an interest in old cars. And he stood in my car barn one afternoon and was looking around at him and said, boy, he says, I feel sorry for you, Stout. And I said, why? And I was a new believer. And he said, because these are really, really nice cars, and it's really going to hurt when the Lord tells you you got to get rid of them. And, you know, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I said, oh, all right, and went on, you know, and didn't. But it started thinking about that. And as it ended up, yeah, most of them are gone. So he was partially right. Most of them are gone, but praise be to the Lord, it was not painful. It really was not. Really was not. But that's not my flesh. That's the Lord. Well, yes, sir. Sure.
At the risk of offending anyone, I think I've seen situations where I have suffered hardship even at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ because I chose not to entangle myself in good things, but that kept me from doing what pleased the ones who enlisted me.
Mm-hmm.
Good things that took up all my time.
Absolutely. The entanglements are not always sins or bad things. Well, my old cars were neutral. Weren't bad. Just entangled too many. But you might even be asked to be on the whatever committee at the church or whatever you're doing or get in this deal or what. I mean, you can go to too many Bible studies. You know, if your wife is left unloved and your kids are left untouched and loved, you're in too many Bible studies. You know, you got to get your priorities right. Your Lord, your wife, your children, and then from there. So entanglements, that's a really good point, Dave. Entanglements can take a lot of different forms, and some of them can be good, but they're still entanglements. Well, you see, as you turn the page there on page 5, the theology of prayer. Obviously, you want to pray to someone who's listening. You want to pray to someone who has power. That's an obvious thing, but really stop and think about it. Would you take time to pray to someone? Would you call me and tell me to take care of your needs and get your give your sister a heart for the Lord and to be born again and heal your mother from cancer? And don't call me. I can't do anything about it. You know, you call the one who has the power. You call the one who sets the sun every morning, every night, and raises it in the morning, don't you? So it's good to remind yourself who this one is you're calling on, you're talking to, that has the power. That's the doctrine of God in the practice of prayer. The omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the sovereignty of God, the moral attributes of God, 5B there, love, mercy, holiness, righteousness, faithfulness. Consider together the moral attributes of God announced several things to us. Think who this person is you're talking to, you're bearing your heart to. Because of His love, mercy, and faithfulness, we can be sure that God delights to hear and answer the prayers of His people. Have you ever gone to the Lord thinking He's too busy or He's not going to want to listen to you? That's wrong. We've probably all done that. He is never too busy for you. And He always delights to hear from you. Where do you get that idea? You get the idea generally from being a parent. or from being a child. And you've all at least been a child. Many of you have been a parent. And there are times when you were a child that your parent didn't want to hear you. They didn't have time for you. They were too busy. Come back a while later. And I confess that I've done that as a parent to my children and to my grandchildren. It's funny, not as much to my grandchildren as I probably did to my kids, come to think about it. But we carry that over then to our Heavenly Father, which is an error. He always has time for us. He's always interested. He is never too busy. Because of His perfect holiness, righteousness, and truth, we can be sure that He will not answer prayers that would be dishonoring to His person and detrimental to His purpose and work. That's praying in Jesus' name and in His will. He will not violate His own nature by hearing the presumptuous prayers of the unrighteous. That's the one you're talking to. You have freedom. He is not bound or compelled by any force outside Himself. Furthermore, He is absolutely, because He's absolutely free, He can limit Himself in carrying out of His programs and His purposes. See, that's interesting. Always amazed me, particularly in the Old Testament, when some of those guys prayed to the Lord and argued with God, so to speak, and changed God's mind about some things. Well, it's because He's sovereign. He can limit Himself or He can unlimit Himself. There's no bounds there at all. So that's the Lord you're talking to. How much time we got?
6 minutes.
6 minutes. Okay, what I'd like to have you do, again, as I said earlier, work through this booklet. Take this booklet home and consider it a gift from Love Box Company and work through it and ponder it and look up those verses and study it. And I think you'll profit from it. When we get done, I've got two more handouts. One of them is a worksheet, An Hour Alone with the Lord. Before you take this home and fill it out, make a copy so you'll have one for next January. Do this every January. You'll see what I mean. You can write the year up here. It's kind of the New Year's resolution for the believer. But it works you through the things you list the 10 things you were thankful for in 1996 and list the 10 disappointments and frustrations of 1996 and talk to the Lord about them. Get honest with Him. List some goals for 1997 and some action to be taken in 1997 and pray through this. It's called 1 Hour Alone with the Lord, and it's pretty profitable. But before you write on this copy, make a copy so you'll have, or you can lay out your own on your own computer and so forth, but do this every January. I think you'll find it's profitable. And here is a two-sided sheet. One is praying for believers, and the other one is a 30-day prayer type of thing. A month of items to pray for. This is entitled For People of Influence. So you can pray for the leaders of this country, leaders of your city, your county, your state, any, your church, people of influence, any kind of influence. It gives you a little help there. One last thing is, I was talking to a brother one time and I said, you know, I get frustrated. I tell a guy I'm going to pray for him and I can't remember sometimes to pray for him. And how do you keep track? Anybody get frustrated with that? How do you keep track of, anybody have a need to figure out how to keep track of, you saw somebody at the conference and said, boy, I'll pray for you, but you got slips of paper and boy, I had things in my pocket and I couldn't keep track of them. And my dear brother showed me a slick little way to do it, and you're welcome to come up afterwards and look at this. I went down to the bookstore and got an address book, A through Z, and then has these little slips of paper in it. And all I do, if I see you at the conference and develop a relationship with you, like Danny here is my roommate, and he and I have getting acquainted with each other, and he has a daughter I'm going to pray for. She happens to be a Jayhawker, so that makes her extra special. But anyway, I'm going to put Danny in this book on one of these little slips of paper. Now, where am I going to put him? His name's Jones. So I'm going to put him under J, right under J here. Okay? Put him right down there. Now, this yellow little clip here is where I, in my quiet time, is where I left off praying. Do I get Danny Jones prayed for every day? No. Sorry, Danny. But Danny goes in the book. Some mornings I only get one maybe page prayed, slot prayed for. Some days I may get two or three letters of the alphabet prayed for. I happened to stop at H last time. And so tomorrow when I start praying, I will go under H and start there. And it's all right there. So Danny gets in this book. Danny will be in this book. And as I work through it, he will get in that prayer process. Now, there's lots of techniques and things to use. This is just one that's helped me. And it's brought order to my prayer life. And you're welcome to look through that. Take out a sheet in the back and put your name on it. If you want to get prayed for, you'll get into the system, so to speak.
How do they wash out?
How do they what?
How do they wash out of the book?
They die. Very good point. Very good, very good point. They die. They go to hell or heaven. Or they stay in the book. Or I go to heaven.
Can't take it with you.
Then somebody else can take the book on. Good question. Now, it might be a specific thing that they do wash out. It might be somebody's praying for a job or praying for something like that. That might be a specific thing. And I have a section in there for some of those kind of one-time prayer request things. And then I have my own personal section in the back of the book that I'm praying for myself and my family and those kinds of things. So they can wash out. You can tear the sheet out of there. So it's either if it's a specific item, like they're praying to get a job, they get a job, rip them out. But most of them that end up in there, most of the times when someone asks me, gee, I need a job and I'm really unemployed and so forth, probably what I will do, I've learned to just stop right then and pray with them. And I don't ever get them in the book. I've prayed with them. I've lifted my heart to the Lord on their behalf and pray with them, and I'm on down the line. Or that book would be 4 feet thick. See? So most of them that are in there are people that I'm involved with their lives or they're involved with my life, and they're in there for the duration. I'm glad you asked that because that clears that up. It would get too cumbersome if you just put every request for everything in there, and I don't do that. So we're talking about time. And I want to share you with one little thing, and then we're done. Talking about priorities, and prayer is a priority. Prayer is work. Prayer is conflict with the evil one. Prayer doesn't come naturally, but we need to pray. The other day I was interacting with a businessman in an attempt to motivate him to spend regular time with Christ. In response, he proceeded to lament over how little time he had for himself. The pressures of business were overwhelming and all the other things. He just didn't have time. Finally, I asked him, well, Mel, if I were to give you $100 for every morning you spent 10 minutes in prayer with God, would you find time to do it? $100. Got any takers in the room? Mel said no. Wow. Then I asked him, would you find time to spend 10 minutes in prayer to God if I gave you $200? And Mel said, no. Got any takers? Bet I do. Then I asked him, would you do it for $300? And Mel said, yes. I said, Mel, I think you've just illustrated the fact that our values determine our priorities. What's it worth to you? What's it really worth to you? I then asked Mel, if you had a serious kidney disease and your very survival depended upon being on a dialysis machine every day from 2 to 3 a.m., would you find time to do it? And Mel said, yes. Sure sounds to me like our values determine our priorities. Mel, like the rest of us, needed a reminder from time to time that the purpose of the cross was not to furnish us with a spiritual fire insurance policy, but to usher us into a precious and intimate fellowship with Christ. And if you work through this little book, you're going to find that. There's one whole chapter in here on fasting. One whole chapter in here on praying for missionaries, which is very apropos from what we've heard this weekend. A more intimate fellowship with Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. From 1 Corinthians 1:9. Therefore, regular time with Him, call it a quiet time if you please, prayer time included in a quiet time, is a must if we're to know Him intimately. It'll never get done any other way. So we can say that if we are not spending consistent time with God, it is simply because we don't what? Value it badly enough. That it's not a priority with us. After all, we now understand that, don't we? Anybody came in here deluded it was anything else, I hope we've made that clear. That our values determine our priorities.